signs of end times and the parables. And last week we talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the prodigal son. And I've been quite fascinated with the parables and realising the depth and the, you know, the meanings in there. And so I'm still on parables. So today I'm talking about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 13, there's seven parables in this one chapter that Jesus teaches about. The last six of these are all about the kingdom of heaven. And each of those parables begins with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he makes a comparison. So each six of those start with that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus wants us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he does that by speaking in his parables. Remember, a parable, it's a story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. It's an illustration taken from everyday life with everyday people, thrown alongside a lesson to express a moral truth. And so Jesus used these parables to get the point across that he's trying to make. And what does he mean by the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's about a kingdom that is ruled by God. The kingdom is both physical, as that it's in a real place, and it's also spiritual, in that the kingdom of heaven speaks about God ruling not just in a place, but in the lives and the hearts of his people. And they are people who have surrendered their hearts and their lives to Jesus as Lord and King. And we make up the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus enthusiastically calls us, welcomes us, and invites us to be a part of that kingdom. He invites us all to submit our lives to him as Lord and King and enjoy all the many benefits as citizens of this kingdom of heaven. I mean, we have to admit that someone is ruling our life. It's either you, yourself, are king of your own life, which means you decide what to do and when you're going to do it, you're in charge, or God is ruler of your life. And if he is, then we surrender to his lead. And then we don't live to please ourselves, we live to please God. There cannot be two kings in this kingdom. It's impossible for you to be king and for God to be king. It's either one or the other. So in these six parables, he's basically saying and telling us what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So the first parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the tares is another word for weeds, okay? So the wheat and the weeds. And it's found in Matthew. We're going to have that scripture, I think, Matthew chapter 13. I think you'll get it on Zoom as well, 24 to 30. And I'm reading all these from the New King James this morning. So another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, remember, among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, how then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also will uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest time. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we're going to unpack that for a moment. Jesus uses a parable here. He draws on everyday life. He's probably talking to farmers. This is like an agricultural parable. He talked to people in their language on the day. So, and this is one of the rare parables that he actually interprets. He just usually leaves it and people walk away thinking, I'm not quite sure what that was about. So he actually interpreted this one. So when the disciples got alone with him in the room, they said, please tell us what this meant. And so the disciples weren't always that smart, you know, and it actually serves as a good example for us because Jesus chose very ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. people just like us, ordinary people. He can and he wants to use us. So in verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 37 to 43, he answered to them and said, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man," that's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom," that's us. "But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So one of the sowers is Jesus, and the other sower is the enemy, the devil. And he says, "I'm going throughout the world," that's the field, which represents the whole world, "and I'm going about sowing good seed, which will end up sprouting to be wheat." But he says, "Be warned, because there is an enemy, the devil, who is also going around, and he's sowing bad seed, and that's the weeds that will grow up. And the sons and daughters of the kingdom," remember that's us, if we're born again, "it's represented by the wheat, and we belong to Jesus. And the sons and daughters of the devil are represented by the weeds." So Jesus says, at the end of age, "I'm going to dispatch my angels, and they're going to separate the wheat from the weeds." And I was preparing this. I'm thinking, gosh, it just sounds like doom and gloom. But, you know, we need to be warned. And I can't get away from the last month that I've been speaking about God warning us that time is near, time is short. And we might be fine, but people around us aren't. So if you're fine, praise God, and we can help others and we can shine our light, that we can bring those to know God too. So the weeds are going to be bound up. The people that aren't saved, they're going to be bound up and they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not saying this, the word's saying this, okay? And this is a picture of hell. And it's a picture that we don't want our family, our loved ones, or ourselves to go there. It's a picture of judgment, and it will come, people, it will come. But the wheat, however, the righteous ones who belong to Jesus, are a part of the kingdom of heaven, and we will enter our eternal reward, which is heaven. So he's talking about here the ultimate reward of righteousness, who know Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and who will enjoy a reward in heaven, whereas the unrighteous, who simply just rejected Jesus, will face judgment, and it will be a terrible time for them. Now, there is a weed. There it is there. There's a weed that springs up, and that wheat is called darnel grass. I don't know if we have it in Australia. Do we have it in Australia, Graham? He doesn't know. I thought he might. Ex-farmer. It looks very similar to wheat. In fact, you cannot tell the difference in the early stages. So this is the church. The wheat and the weeds are going to grow together in the church. You can't tell the difference in the early stages until it reaches maturity. And when it reaches maturity, they form an ear on the top of the stalk or the kernels. And then you can only just tell the difference sometimes. That's why in this parable, Jesus said you have to let them both grow up together at the same time until they reach maturity, until it's time to harvest. Because it's only then that you can distinguish the wheat from the weeds. So if you go about trying to do God's business too early, uprooting what you think might be a weed, before you know the difference, you'll uproot the wheat. I think I said that right. If you go about trying to uproot the weeds, before you know the difference, you will uproot the wheat. So Jesus says, let them both grow up together. This is a picture of the darnel grass. Like I said, it looks very similar, and it's only at maturity that you can tell the difference. So now the righteous and the unrighteous, or the believers and the non-believers, will grow up together. We grow up in the same world, in the same field. We live together, we work together, we do life together. But the difference, it will be realised at the harvest time when it comes to maturity. So the idea is that we will stand before God at some point, either when you die or when you have a day of reckoning with God, or in the larger picture, where he's talking about here is the end of the age, when God will dispatch his angels and separate the righteous from the unrighteous, or the wheat from the weeds. And the weeds, the unrighteous, will be judged, and there will be eternal punishment, and the righteous will likewise inherit their eternal reward because of their relationship with Jesus. And it's so important for us that we understand that life presently seems similar now. We're all growing up together. We're doing it together in this world. And sometimes it seems like the unrighteous get away with everything. Have you ever felt that? You know, they're wicked and they're getting away with it. But the matter of the fact is that there is a day of reckoning. And every single one of us, when the wheat will be separated from the weeds, and the righteous will be eternally rewarded and the unrighteous eternally judged. And right now we're growing up together in the same field, and harvest day is coming. So stay strong and stay faithful. That's the idea. So the second parable is the parable of the mustard seed. I was quite amazed when I read this. I'm like, I'd never seen some of this before. So verses 31 and 32. So another parable he puts forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Now that all sounds really sweet and really lovely. And some people might regard this parable as a beautiful description and the ultimate expansion of the church and great growth of the kingdom of heaven. However, in the light of the parable itself and the context of the parable, it follows one and precedes another. I don't believe that Jesus is giving a healthy description of the church, but a warning of possible corruption in the church that we need to be aware of. So how do I think this? For two reasons. A mustard seed normally grows into a large bush. Never does it become a tree. Jesus said a mustard seed is planted, and he says here that it grows greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So what he's describing here is something that has become abnormal, unnatural, and something that wasn't intended it to become. And on the other important thing to note here is that birds are perched in this tree. And I'm not going to go into too much detail, but birds in the Bible are not reflected as something good, apart from the dove, which is peace. They are always symbolic of something evil. They represent something evil, and a mustard tree never becomes a tree. So Jesus is warning us about this. If we go back to verses 3 and 4, which is the next slide, it says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, and behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds come and devoured it. And then in verses 18 and 19, he tells us what the birds are a picture of. Verse 18, and therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So verse 3 is talking about the birds coming and snatching the seed, which is the good news of the gospel. And then in verse 18, the birds are a picture of the wicked one and the enemy who comes to snatch the seed before it takes root in someone's heart. So by the time we get further onto this parable, we're realising that it's not all as pretty as it just looks. And when Jesus spoke about birds perched, they are evil and corrupt things. They are not of the tree. They are simply there to pollute it. Now, obviously, God may create a bird, so don't misunderstand me that all birds are evil. It's a context of the way sin and evil is described in the word with birds. And so there is a warning here about the kingdom of heaven, that it will be filled with corrupt influences, and how we need to be wise and discerning about what perches in the branches. There are churches today who have abandoned the word of God and embraced and celebrated abhorrent lifestyles, and they have compromised God's word and they think nothing of it. This is what he's talking about here. It's actually an evil influence perched in the branches of an overgrown tree, and it's not what it's supposed to be. And this is what he's saying here. So it's a warning as well as a description. So let's go to parable number 3, the parable of the leaven. In Matthew 13:33, just one verse, it says, "And another parable he spoke to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened." So this is yeast. Leaven is yeast, and it expands and grows, as we know. And again, some people interpret this as a wonderful thing about how the kingdom of heaven can invade the earth like yeast. But the problem with that interpretation is, like the birds in previous parables, leaven or yeast replicates a picture of sin in the Bible. So this is not a good thing he's talking about here either. He's saying that corruption can seek through the kingdom community, just like yeast works its way into dough. And when yeast is allowed to multiply in the church, instead of it being addressed as sin, it corrupts the church and corrupts the kingdom. And that's the point of this parable. Now, the first 3 parables, they're all warnings about good and evil, a mixture of things here, corruption seeking into the church and the community if we're not careful. The next 3 parables are very different. They're about the value that God places on each of us and how he relentlessly pursues us because he wants us to enjoy the kingdom of heaven and all of its wonderful benefits. So the next parable is the parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44, just one verse. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This is a picture of the way God sees you and he sees me. Underneath the dirt, underneath all our stuff, there is something so valuable that's worth digging up. So this is about you and me. And when he teaches this parable, he says to the man who found the treasure and hid it, "And for the joy over it, and goes and sells everything he has to buy that field." You see, Jesus gave his life. He gave his everything. He gave his all to purchase you and me from sin and death, as Connie reminded us. God pursued you. He purchased you. So you are that treasure in the field, and he shed his blood to get you. That's what the parable is about. And it's important for us to understand the value that he places on you. There is nothing good about any of us. It's only because God made us righteous through faith in Jesus that he loved us so much and gave his life to pursue us. The next parable, the 5th one, is the parable of the pearl merchant. Again, he's probably talking to oyster farmers here. Verse 45 and 46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he and bought it." Again, the same meaning as the last parable. You are valuable to God and you're worth dying for. And in Romans, and we haven't got the scripture, but it tells us that there's no one's righteous, not one. No one understands and no one seeks after God. So he seeks after us. It's our response, isn't it? But he comes after us. He sought after us and bought us with his blood. And you are that pearl of great price. And he gave his all to get you. And that's the point here. And the price of life was Jesus. So number 6, the parable of the dragnet. Back to the fishermen, I guess. Again, verses 47 to 50. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels and they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked amongst the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Again, a picture of hell. So this parable, this last parable, is similar to the first one that we looked at. It talks about, again, the day of reckoning, day of separation. It's also along the same thing about separating the good from the bad. It's a picture of the end of the age. There will be a separation. We've talked about that. The phrases like furnace of fire and the wailing and gnashing of teeth for the wicked, we've read all that. No, but no one has to perish. This is the key. No one has to. God said no one has to perish. But everyone, he desires that everyone would come to a place of repentance. So he created a way for us to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. We need some good news after hearing all that, don't we? If we would just surrender to God, then we can enjoy the many blessings and benefits of belonging to his kingdom, of which we are a part of. And therefore, it just comes down to a choice. And this parable is another reminder to us that one day we will face God. And what I love about this parable is when the net was dragged, in verse 47, and when it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind. He's making an analogy here. He cast out for every kind. He died for every kind of person. And in Revelations 5:9, it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There is no one he didn't die for. He died for every kind of fish. Now, not everyone from every tribe, tongue and people and nation will be saved because it's their choice. They are. So there's some good fish and some bad fish from every tribe. The good ones are the ones who have simply accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And the bad ones are just ones who've rejected him. But the point is that he died that all might be saved. So the dragnet goes after every single one. Every single one. And it's not our job to work out who is saved and who isn't. Because he says here at the end of the age that he dispatches his angels and they will separate the wheat from the weeds and the good fish from the bad fish. So the bottom line is this, the kingdom of heaven is open to all who believe in Jesus and receive him as Lord and Saviour. Do you know him today? Do you really know him? It just starts with a decision to follow Jesus. It's a journey, and you know I won't promise that life will be void of troubles. I can assure you there will be troubles along the way and trials and temptations. But what I can promise you is that Jesus will walk with you through every trial, through every up and through every down. And if you've never made that decision, I want to offer that to you today to acknowledge that you can make Jesus Lord and King of your life and become part of the kingdom of heaven, but it just begins with a decision. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say in your word that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we come before you humbly and thankful for the gift of salvation that you died on a cross for our sins to bring us to you. I pray that those listening today would make a decision to trust you as their Lord and Saviour and to live their lives to follow after you. And Lord, I pray that you would stir the hearts of your people who need to make this decision to trust you. And I also pray for those that have just been stagnant, that today that you realise the benefits and be so grateful for what Jesus has done for us so that we can be in the kingdom of heaven, and that today we would reunite our passion for you and live for you and shine our light for others that don't know you. So, Father, I just thank you for your word, and I ask for you to bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.